Good to be with you today. We'll be in Isaiah 65 to begin. So if you would open your Bibles there. We're going to wrap up our series from the book of Isaiah. This morning we've been looking at lessons from some of the most important texts in the book of Isaiah, and we'll look at one more of those, two more of those this morning. And then next week we'll start a new series on Jesus as our King and what that means for us as we serve Him, as we follow Him. The prophets of Israel like to speak in hyperbole sometimes when they communicated God's messages to His people. So, for example, the prophet Zephaniah, his message opens with God saying, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth." And so we are looking at global catastrophe, global annihilation. But two verses later, we start to see that what God's really focused on in Zephaniah's prophecies is not the whole earth, but it's Judah and Jerusalem. "I'm going to wipe out everything on earth in Judah, and I'm going to do it all in Judah and Jerusalem." It's kind of the idea. God will bring judgment on them because of their wickedness. Hyperbole, intentional exaggeration. The prophet Joel, when he talks about God coming to help His people, says in Joel 3, verses 15 and 16, "The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble." So the whole creation, the entire cosmos, will shudder when God comes in His power to help His people. Even the sun, the moon, and the stars will go dark. But really what this is trying to communicate is probably less about what's going to happen to the cosmos and more about more about just how awesome God's power is. And so when we come to Isaiah 65 in verse 17, knowing that the prophets tend to speak in hyperbole about the things that God will do when He puts His immeasurable power to work, we should probably take the opening line with a grain of salt. So Isaiah 65 verse 17, where our text begins this morning, says this: "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." New heavens and a new earth. And that's going to be our theme this morning. We're going to track that theme through four passages of Scripture. That theme shows up here, and then it shows up in three other texts in the Bible as well. Isaiah is winding down this long prophetic poem. Almost the entire thing is poetry. That is chapters 40 through 66, what we call Isaiah's Book of Consolation. In these last couple of chapters, he focuses in on how God will judge the wicked, including His own people, when they turn away from Him. But He will also rescue His people and restore them and bless them again. So it's like a parent disciplining a child. They've gone the wrong way. The parent will step in and discipline, but with the intent of bringing the child back and making everything right again. God's people are flawed, sinful, broken, but He hasn't given up on them. He actually has great hopes for them. They will turn back to Him, and He will bring about a better future for them than anything they've experienced in their past. And so, as we read on, we find that this image of new heavens and a new earth sounds like hyperbole to communicate the unbelievably excellent life God is going to create for His people, who are represented here by Jerusalem, when He blesses them again. So listen to how good it will be. Isaiah 65, verse 17 again. God speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This passage is all about God, what God is going to do for his people when he restores and renews them someday. Speaking specifically about the Jewish people after their exile, that's the time that Isaiah is prophesying about here. It'll be that time when God will say their punishment is done, when their hearts turn back to God, when he gives his people new life again. What will God do at that time? God will create new heavens and a new earth, so good that the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Not because people won't be able to remember, they'll be able to remember, but why would you want to? You know, when life is good, you don't dwell on the dark times. You enjoy what God has given you. Jerusalem will be a delight. Its people will be a joy. God will rejoice over them. There will be no more sound of weeping and of crying there anymore, because life there will be life at its fullest, life blessed by God without reservation. Old age, as it is today, will seem young by the standards of that new Jerusalem. No infant will die young. No old man will fail to live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. Work there will be productive and fulfilling. God will so bless his people that no one will oppress them. You know, when the Babylonians will come into Jerusalem in 586 BC, and really from 605 to 586 several times, when they will come in and take over Jerusalem, take control of it, they'll take whatever wealth they want, they'll take over people's houses, they'll take over their farms. But God says, in this Jerusalem, when they build a house, they'll get to live in it. Nobody will take it away. When they plant a vineyard, they'll eat its fruit. No one will take away what they've worked so hard for, the way foreign invaders did when their nation fell and they were taken away into exile about 100 years after Isaiah's time. No, in this new time, God will protect his people. The children born to them will face no misfortune. Verse 23 says, they will be a people blessed by the Lord. Verse 24 says, God will answer their prayers before they even call out to him, or while they're still speaking, because he will be so close. And there will be great peace, so much so that it will affect even the wildlife. They'll change their normal behavior. In verse 25, the predators like the wolf and the lion will eat peacefully together with the prey like the lamb and the ox, and they'll be eating the same food. The prey won't have to be afraid. But that serpent, that ancient wicked serpent, the one who deceived Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, his food will be dust. Shame and humiliation will be his lot forever. And this will be life for God's people, repentant and redeemed in this new heavens and new earth because of who our God is. He is the creator who gives life and the creator who gives life again. He is the God who loves his people and delights in us. And even when we've wandered away from him, he works to restore us so that he can take joy in us again. He's the God who blesses our children and makes their lives rich, who blesses our work and makes it fruitful and fulfilling. He's the God who blesses our years, and if we get to enjoy long life, that's a gift from him. He's the God who looks at his people, broken and humiliated and afraid because of their own sin plus the sin of others, and he says, there's no way I'm leaving you like this. This world is messed up. I'm going to renew you. I'm going to create new heavens and a new earth. And surely this is hyperbole, Since God really focuses in on Jerusalem and by extension the people of Judah and Israel here in the 500s BC, about 100 to 150 years after Isaiah gave this prophecy. Life in Jerusalem will be as good as if God had created all new heavens and an all new earth, because God is good to his people. And I think that's probably how Isaiah understood this passage. And yet, for us Christians, even if this is hyperbole, or even if Isaiah thought it was, if maybe he thought he was only talking about God's plan for the people of Israel, the Jews, there's still something here that reminds us of promises of God that come later. And we wonder, literal or hyperbole? This passage is a message of hope for God's people. Despite the hard times they have to endure, God is preparing a glorious future for them. They should never give up. They should keep the faith. God has a wonderful future in store for them. Isaiah mentions that new heavens and new earth again, right at the end of his book in chapter 66, the closing lines, starting in verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die, the fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. This is how Isaiah's book ends, and it's how his book of consolation ends. It's a hopeful but rough ending to Isaiah's prophecies. Whatever happens, God's people will endure and they will flourish, they and their descendants. They'll endure just as long as the new heavens and the new earth that God will make will endure. And a day is coming when all people will come and bow down before the Lord and honor him. That's encouraging as we follow the Lord. But then there's this line about the bodies of the wicked who rebelled against God. The righteous will see their punishment and their ultimate downfall. We know that God will judge the world one day. And this last verse of Isaiah is pointing in that direction. And God is so amazingly good to his people. But Isaiah's book ends with a warning and a decision that every person has to make in ancient Israel and ever since then. Knowing that God is good and longs to save us and bless us, will you seek the Lord and receive his blessings? Or will you rebel against the Creator and face his judgment? Every person has to decide. And God, through Isaiah, reminds us that for those who seek him, he promises a gloriously renewed life. That new heavens and new earth that will endure, so different from our lives today. This could all be hyperbole, intentional exaggeration, and that would be good enough. God blessing our lives. God blessing the faithful in ancient Israel. God renewing us and giving us hope again. This is what our God does. But the Apostle Peter brings up this line from Isaiah about new heavens and new earth. Oh, 700, almost 800 years after Isaiah's time, after Jesus has come and been killed and been raised from the dead, been exalted in the presence of God, Peter brings up this line from Isaiah, and Peter doesn't seem to think God was speaking in hyperbole. So listen to how Peter echoes Isaiah as he talks about God's judgment, but then also talks about the new life that God has planned for his people. This is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen for the judgment and then the blessing after. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's referring to the flood, the great flood in Noah's time. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peter here reminds us of three things. One, God's judgment is coming. Two, God's patient in the meantime. And three, God promises a whole new life for his people after the judgment comes. Peter says people scoff and they ask, where is this coming, God promised? So you say Jesus is coming again. You say God told us he would. All right, everything just keeps going as it always has. Haven't seen him come yet. When's he coming? When's this judgment? When will God judge the world? And Peter says, well, remember how God destroyed the ancient world through water in Noah's time. That great flood. Didn't tell anybody except Noah that that flood was coming. Another judgment is coming, but this time the destruction it brings will be destruction by fire. Verse 7, by the same word, the word that brought that flood, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And yet, Peter says in verse 9, God is patient with you because he doesn't want anyone to be judged, but he wants all to come to him and escape his judgment. And by the way, that's what we mean when we say a person is saved. We're talking about being saved from God's judgment that will come when Jesus comes again. And at Jesus' coming, God will destroy the heavens and the earth by fire. But then Peter alludes back to Isaiah 65 and says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Those who reject the authority of God and of Jesus, his son, have only God's judgment to look forward to. But we who follow Jesus look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new realm of existence, because that's what God has promised, Peter says. Now, we know for sure that Peter is not speaking in hyperbole here about the coming destruction of God's creation, because Jesus himself said in Luke 21, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. So we know we're not talking in hyperbole about that. And so when Peter says the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire, and then he says we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, it sounds like he actually means a literal new heaven and new earth, whatever that might look like. He says it will be a place where righteousness dwells. It will be a place of holiness and goodness, a place where there is not sin anymore, where people follow God, our Creator, and are faithful to him. Now, this is what we typically refer to as heaven, as in, I want to go to heaven someday, right? But biblically, it's more often called new heavens and a new earth. A whole new creation is the idea. And so Peter says, since we know what God is going to do to this current creation we live in, that it will be destroyed, and since we know what God will do after that, He's going to create a whole new heaven and earth, then we need to think about what kind of people we ought to be and how we ought to live. Verse 11, he says, we should live holy and godly lives. Verse 14, he says, we should make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Why? Because we're looking forward to that great promise that God spoke through Isaiah, and it looked too good and seemed too big to be literally true until Peter brought it up again and connected it with Jesus' prophecy that creation as we know it will pass away someday. If we believe Jesus is coming again, and God is going to judge the world and he'll destroy the heavens and the earth, the creation as it is now, by fire, then we also believe with Peter that God is going to create new heavens and a new earth, a new creation in which his redeemed people will live renewed and blessed in God's presence. And we need to live in such a way that God will welcome us into that new creation. We find a mention of the new heavens and new earth one more time in Scripture at the climax of the book of Revelation. When God has finally brought judgment on the devil and on all who do evil, and then God begins to reveal the destiny of his people who are faithful through every persecution, every trouble, every hardship in life. And this is what Revelation says. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is our first glimpse of eternal life. Jesus promised eternal life for his followers, and here we get just a glimpse, just a taste of it. John, who's writing this, who saw this vision that we call Revelation, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's just like what God foretold through the prophet Isaiah. It's a whole new life for God's people. No more crying, no more mourning, no more tears, even death will be gone forever. Just like in Isaiah, Jerusalem will be there. But it's a new kind of Jerusalem. It's not like the old Jerusalem with all its troubles and all its unfaithfulness, all its fear of being attacked and overwhelmed by enemy armies. No, this will be a new Jerusalem, holy and beautiful in God's sight, as brilliant as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. In fact, as she comes down out of heaven from God, from heaven to that new earth, she is descending to come and be with her husband. This bride is the church. It's all of God's people from ancient times until Jesus comes again. And her husband is Jesus himself, who will then be joined to his people forever, and we will never again be pulled apart. And there's a whole new creation. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because, he says, the first heaven and the first earth, which is the creation we live in now, had passed away. They were gone. Just like Peter said, they'd be destroyed. Now in this new creation, everything is different. Now there's no separation, no distance between God and the people he created. Verse 3, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's why there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Those things just don't work. They don't happen when you're right there in the presence of God. God is there, and by his will, The old order of things has passed away. And so as it turns out, that old line from Isaiah about God creating new heavens and a new earth is not hyperbole at all. Revelation 21 verse 5 says that God, seated on his heavenly throne, says, I am making everything new. He's making everything new. That means he's making the heavens new. He's making the earth new. He's making us new. He's making our future new. He's giving us a glorious future in his presence and with Jesus our Lord for all eternity. So now here's the thing. God is so good to us. He's given us this amazing promise of a new home, a new existence, a new reality, a new creation for all his people. We're going to be recreated ourselves and dwell in that new creation if we're faithful and live holy and godly lives, if we make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. And yet both Isaiah and Peter, as they tell us a little about the great things that God has planned for us, remind us that we have a decision to make about how we will live. Isaiah, as he closes his book, calls us not to be among the people who rebel against God and will be punished by him at the judgment, but to seek God and be among the people who will enjoy new life in the New Jerusalem. Peter reminds us that we need to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to that new creation, the new heavens and the new earth that God will create after the present heavens and earth are taken away. And I don't know exactly how literally to take this prophecy of new heavens and a new earth. I'm confident that the prophecy of new creation is meant to be taken literally. I don't know, you know, are we going to have a new planet Earth and a whole new galaxy and a whole new universe? I have no idea how that's all going to work. Who can say how it'll be, what God has in mind for our future? All I know for sure is that God's not speaking in hyperbole when he talks about the heavens and the earth being destroyed and remade. Whatever he remakes is going to be very, very good. It's going to be big. You and I will want to be there. And so let us walk faithfully with God. Let us live holy and godly lives until Jesus comes again as we await eagerly the fulfillment of God's promises. And may God speed that day. May God bless you today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, you fill us with wonder and with awe at your promises. These promises are too big for us to understand. We would like to know the details, but you have kept those for yourself to reveal them at the proper time. And how we yearn and look forward to that time. Lord, as we walk through this current world with all its troubles, with its difficulties, with troubles in the nation, troubles internationally, troubles in our own lives, troubles with our bodies, troubles with our discipline and our inconsistency in serving you faithfully. Lord, help us with all this. You have called us to be holy and godly. Help us with this, Lord. We long to walk faithfully with you. Lord, you call us to live blameless, spotless lives before you. Help us with that. Lord, we are thrilled at your promises. And we are thrilled that you have good things in mind for our future. Lord, bless us today that we may live toward that future that you have in mind for us. Thank you for telling us a little bit about what is to come so we might be encouraged today, might walk with you. Lord, we give you thanks for this good day. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the food that's been prepared for this morning. We ask your blessing on it. We ask your blessing on our time together. Lord, we're just grateful to be here in your presence. And we look forward to that day when in the new heavens and the new earth, whatever that'll be like, we will live forever in your glorious presence, being with you as your people, having you with us as our God. Lead us to that day, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.